Our scripture reading today comes from the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 1. We will begin our reading in verse 1 and read through verse 7. Proverbs chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Hear now the word of our living and triune God. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And so far, the reading of God's holy and infallible word. May He bless it to our hearts and minds today. We live in a time that, well, there's a great need for discernment and for a discerning mind. We need discernment not only within the walls of the church, but also outside the walls of the church. See, we must discern between truth and error, between right and wrong, between what is lawful and what is unlawful. We must practice discernment in what we consume, whether that be our food or what entertainment that we partake of. We must discern between mountains and molehills. And so the natural question then that comes to us is, how do we learn to be discerning? And perhaps you're thinking, well, another question that we could ask is, how is this connected to the Lord's Supper? Well, if you remember, part of the warning that Paul gives in 1 Corinthians, the warning about wrongly partaking of the Lord's Supper, what's tied to that is a failure to practice discernment. And specifically, a failure to discern the Lord's body. Now, if it's important to discern spiritual matters and temporal, earthly matters, there has to be an abiding principle then that instructs us in both areas. And so it is very natural that we would take up these opening verses to the book of Proverbs to learn something of what it means to be discerning. Now, this book opens up in a way very similar to really many of the books that we find in Scripture. Verse 1 says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel." Now, think for a moment of the prophets. The prophets often start with, in the year that such and such king died, and then it'll go into how that prophet came to their prophetic ministry. Or think of how Paul opens up his letters. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to whichever church he is writing to, be it the Corinthians or the Ephesians. And so what we find here is an introduction that introduces to us two key aspects of the Proverbs. There are two distinct things that we learn from this opening verse. And the first, what we are reading. The second, being who wrote them. In this word, where Solomon describes his book as Proverbs, what he is essentially doing is he's telling us this is the genre of literature that you are about to take up. And you may ask, well, why is that important? Well, it's important because Proverbs are not read the same way as Psalms. Psalms are not read the same way as historic narrative. And none of those are read the same way as a letter, an epistle, as we call them. And so it's helpful then for us to spend a moment and to think about what it means for Proverbs to be Proverbs. What is the significance of this literary genre? And failure to really grasp and comprehend the literary genre, regardless of what book we're talking about, could very well, and I think often does, lead to a wrong understanding and a wrong application of the text. Think of it this way. If we try to read the Proverbs as historic narrative, then we will walk away from that reading thinking, this book doesn't make a lick of sense. He's jumping all over the place. It's not in any sort of order. Because that's how historic narrative is. There's a particular order to it. But Proverbs are not like that. And therefore, there's some freedom in how topics are addressed. And if one topic has to be related to the next from one verse to another. If we fail to identify this book as a particular kind of wisdom literature, then we will inevitably misunderstand it and misapply it. If we try to read the Psalms, to give another example, as historic narrative, then we will be left thinking that the Psalms just are utterly ridiculous because we know that mountains don't sing, rivers don't clap, and hills do not skip like lambs. There's a particular way we are to read it and to understand it. Poetry has license to go and use other imagery to describe things that historic narrative doesn't have that license. So, what are Proverbs? Well, to put it simply, Proverbs are wise sayings. Proverbs are meant to be short. They're meant to be short so that they can be memorized and then meditated upon. That's why, really, if you wanted to take up the Proverbs and you wanted to work on memorizing them, your best bet is not to go and memorize a whole chapter, but to isolate verses dealing with the same theme and memorize those together. Here's a good example. Look at verse 8. Verse 8 says, "My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother." So if we memorize this particular verse, we have a lot to meditate upon, and that's the nature of Proverbs. Proverbs are designed for meditation and thus also for memorization. But the other key thing that we have to bear in mind when we take up this book is who wrote them. We're told the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Now, why is this significant? Well, it's significant because of who Solomon was. Solomon was not merely the son of David, and he wasn't merely a king in Israel. But Solomon was the man that God had gifted in a particular way so that he was wiser than all who had come before him and all who came after. God granted to Solomon, God blessed him with wisdom beyond his years and wisdom beyond the capacity of anyone who has ever lived. This means then that the Proverbs are particularly helpful for us in gaining wisdom because, humanly speaking, we are sitting at the foot of the wisest man to walk this earth. But it's also helpful because, as he states in verse 5, the whole reason for the Proverbs is to grow in wisdom and understanding. And so then it makes sense that one whom the Lord had blessed with such great wisdom and understanding would then be the one who writes this book. Now let's move. We will take up briefly verses 2 through 6. You'll notice a pattern here if you pay attention. How do verses 2, 3, 4, and 6 all start? They all start with the same word. It's the word to know wisdom, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive instruction, to give prudence to the simple, to understand a proverb. And then in the midst of all of this, we have verse 5, which sticks out like a sore thumb. And it sticks out like a sore thumb because this is the verse that is really intended to inform how we understand those other four verses. Allow me to demonstrate by reading them out of order. Starting with verse 5. A wise man will hear wisdom and increase learning. And a man of understanding will attain wise counsel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion, to understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. You see, verse 5 is intended to inform us how we go about acquiring knowledge and how we go about acquiring this knowledge is to hear and to increase or to pursue, to chase after learning. And then it says a man of understanding will attain or obtain, we could say, or acquire. So it's he will chase after this. This will be his pursuit. He will attain wise counsel. To put it in the words of Paul, that he spoke to the Ephesians, he said that God, Christ, when he ascended, gave gifts to men, to some to be teachers and preachers, others prophets, apostles, and evangelists. So what we have is Solomon telling God's people that if you want to grow in wisdom, if you want to grow in understanding, if you want to be a discerning individual, then what you must do is you must learn from others. And specifically, you must learn from a wise man or learn from wise counsel. Think about it like this. If you are hanging out with fools, people who are always making the wrong decisions and always getting into trouble, you will not learn how to be wise in your ways. Instead, what you learn is how to be foolish in your ways. You see, to acquire this kind of knowledge starts with you find someone who has it and you learn from them. And Solomon, being the wisest man, the wisest mere man, we could say, to ever walk the face of the earth, it is fitting then for us to go to him and to learn from him. And if you think about it, take some time, sometime today or perhaps over the course of the week, and read a couple chapters in this book, in Proverbs. What you will find is Proverbs is essentially a how-to guide in discernment. Now, we know that Solomon, in writing this book, he's not merely writing because he just happens to have this great human intellect, but rather he is writing because he's been filled with the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who's guiding his thoughts and his pen as he writes, to write the words that we have here. So when we sit at the feet of Solomon to learn wisdom, we're not really sitting at Solomon's feet. We're really sitting at the feet of our God. And so we come to know wisdom. We attain understanding from wise counsel. That wise counsel is the counsel that descends from heaven to us. And if this wasn't clear from these first six verses, then Solomon makes it abundantly clear in verse 7, where he says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." The young people, pay attention. Listen to what I'm about to say. It is the mark of a foolish person. It is the mark of someone who doesn't fear God to refuse instruction. Godly instruction. Of course, we know that if it's ungodly instruction, then the fear of God will make you refuse it. But when it comes to the instruction that we have in the Word of God, when it comes to the sermons that we hear week in and week out, the Bible studies that we sit under, all of that, we can assume, has, since it's founded upon the Word of God, it's the sermons are exegeting the Word of God, and our Bible studies are drawing out principles from the Word of God, that anytime we refuse to hear and to heed or to obey what we have heard, what we are essentially saying is, I know better than God. Now, just to be clear, this isn't something that only our young people wrestle with. We wrestle with this as well. Everyone has to wrestle with the fact that if we refuse God's counsel, then we are left with saying, along with Eve, I know better because the serpent told me so. So if we want to be a discerning people, then we must hear what the Spirit says in His Word, but not to be mere hearers only, but we have to hear with the intention to obey, to be hearers and doers of the Word. And this is indeed what is meant by the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is not some description of a slavish fear that says God will absolutely squash me if I do not walk perfectly in His laws. We are called to that. We are called to obedience. We are called to perfect obedience. But this call doesn't mean then that we don't have salvation apart from our works. You see, our salvation comes to us through Christ. It comes to us because of what He has done on our behalf. And so then our obedience flows out not from the sense that, oh, I need to earn a right standing with God, but it flows from the reality of the heart that God has justified me. He has set me free from this bondage to sin, and therefore I fear the Lord. And I fear the Lord because He is God. But it's a kind of fear that is also, it's a loving fear. It's a fear that says, I'm not afraid of Him, but I understand He is God and I am not. It's a fear that acknowledges that distinction between Creator and created. It's a fear that says, even when I don't understand the ins and outs, all of the whys and the hows, what I know is that God knows best. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. This means then that if we don't start from a position of faith, then we really can't have true knowledge. We can't be discerning. Because we lack the one key ingredient that makes knowledge and discernment possible in the first place. There's a debate amongst Reformed theologians as to where do you start when it comes to a systematic theology. Do you start with the Word of God? Do you take up the doctrine of Scripture first, or do you start with God Himself? And I think Calvin put it well when he describes this relation of knowledge that we have to our knowledge of God. And he says, essentially, that you can't understand yourself without God, without an understanding of God. And you can't understand God without some understanding of yourself. So, are you able this afternoon to practice discernment? Are you able to rightly discern the Lord's body? To answer that question, you really have to start with this. Have you placed your faith and your hope and your trust in Christ and in Christ alone? Because if you haven't, then there is no possible way that you could discern the Lord's body. But also, if you haven't, today, let today be that day of salvation. That day when you turn to the Lord and you confess that apart from Him you know nothing. Apart from Him, you stand guilty of your sins. And if you are guilty of these sins when you die, then you face God's wrath. But you don't have to face God's wrath. If you will turn to Christ in repentance and acknowledgement that He alone can free you from this bondage to sin, and He alone can fulfill that righteous requirement of the law, then Christ will save. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Foolish does not have to be the way that you are characterized in the sight of God. But it's only with a proper fear of the Lord that you can go from foolish to wise. Let us pray.